It's not uncommon to have to ask ourselves when we're dealing with a book like Job, or anything in the Bible for that matter, whether or not we actually believe these things. You know, I don't know about you, but when I feel the pressures of life rising and I have to turn what from so often feels like the abstract realm of the pages of my Bible and then I have to come into real life, I don't really feel within myself strength a lot of times to deal with the breaking waves of life, as John Piper calls them. Instead, I just find that it's much easier to fall into attitudes of anxiety or depression or irritability or frustration, all attitudes which, according to the Bible, are either they either are sin, are difficult to distinguish from sin, or that easily become sin. In other words, it's very easy in the darkness, and not just in the darkness, but even just in the partial shadows of day-to-day life, stuff that gets you down and ruffles your feathers. It's very easy, rather than to stand on the certainty and the joy and the hope that God gives us in His Word, and to keep ourselves in the light of what's true, to just sit there in those wrong attitudes. And then from there, to do things like lose our tempers with the people around us and be critical in our attitudes or use words like weapons or even break relationships or intentionally spurn our commitments or check out or give up or get drunk or any number of things. You know, Paul Tripp has said that if God doesn't rule your mundane, He doesn't rule you. So when providence ratchets up the heat, and we don't see God ruling in our mundane, and you know, maybe I can only speak for myself when I say this, but I cannot get away from the nagging question in my conscience about whether or not I really believe all the things that I say I believe about God and the Bible. And maybe something like that is what Paul is telling us to do when he says to examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. And all of this really just reinforces what we've continued to mention over the last few weeks, that it's not God who's on trial here. You know, it's Job, and by necessary extension, it's you and I. Do we trust God for nothing? You know, are we followers of the Master when life is a vacation and we're sitting on the beach or under an umbrella sipping our lemonade? You know, every Christian, quote-unquote, is a Christian there. But what about when the waves sweep away our comfort? What about when somebody is stepping on my toes in the checkout line at the grocery store? You know, are we still Christians there? Does God rule my mundane? Or does the darkness really reveal that I don't believe God at all, and that I'm self-deceived, and that my faith is false? Well, I'm only sharing with you what goes through my mind about myself. You judge for yourself and work it out between you and God, the God with whom you have to do, about the condition of your own soul. Nevertheless, the point is just this, that this faith-testing darkness is exactly what we have at the end of Job chapter 14. And if you remember, we're in the second of two messages entitled Glimmers of Faith in the Darkness. And last week, we looked at the darkness. Tonight, we will look at those sparks of faith that we see in the soul of Job, who is our representative of what a true believer looks like under this kind of pressure, warts and all, right? Before we get into that, though, I just want to look at one thing that I feel has always been really tremendously insightful for me that we didn't get an opportunity to talk about last week. Not only does it help to better situate us in terms of understanding where Job is at right now in his experience, but it is equally helpful for us, and it gives us insight into our own experiences, I think, when we and others around us are suffering. So, look with me, if you will, at the very end of Job chapter 14, which is where we ended last week, and drop down to verse 19, where it reads, and this is Job speaking to God. He says, "The waters wear away the stones. The torrents wash away the soil of the earth. So you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes. You change his countenance and you send him away. In other words, here again, as we've already seen, Job is angry with God because of his own misguided theology and his own wrong understanding about how God is governing the world. And what does he say that God does to people? He changes their countenance, right? You cast him down, you destroy his hope, and then you send him away. You throw him out of fellowship with you, out of the light of your presence and into the darkness. And that's what you do to people, God. And then what happens as a result of that? Look at verse 21. That man's sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he perceives it not. He feels only the pain of his own body, and he mourns only for himself. You know, suffering has a way of turning you in on yourself so that all you can see is your own misery. You know, you're entirely preoccupied with your own circumstances. And nothing is happening outside of that, or even in the experiences of others, that registers on your radar. It really is that, at this point, life is a blur, as they say, right? You literally are just not noticing what is going on outside of your own circumstances. You know, I remember at multiple points over the years in my own trials, which I've shared with you guys here from time to time, feeling very much isolated and very alone. And I remember telling people, you know, I just feel like I'm sleepwalking, you know. And no one around me knew. I felt like nobody around me knew. They literally were not even aware that I was going through anything at all, let alone the hardest period of my life. And there were even different points in which church was discouraging for me, not encouraging. You know, you come to church and you sit in the pew and you go through the service and you just leave feeling worse. Like you wish you hadn't been there at all. You know, and this can be especially true if there is anything going on in the church that you feel like is not meeting needs that you feel like it should. You know, there's a particular relationship with somebody, maybe a pastor, that you feel like you should have and you don't. Or you want to serve in a particular ministry, but you're not, or you can't for whatever reasons. Or maybe you don't want to serve in a ministry that you feel stuck in for whatever reasons. You know, check, check, and check. I know how that feels. And all of those things can be exasperated when you're suffering. And it all just combines to make church a weekly discouragement, just something that you do not want to be a part of. But it's not just as if people don't know what you're going through, because that's not what Job is talking about. He's talking about you being unaware of things that are happening in other people's lives, not other people being unaware of what's happening in yours. You know, it's just like he says in those verses, your sons are exalted and you don't know it, or they're brought low and you don't see it. You're just mourning for yourself. You know, so your own son gets that big promotion and you're kind of numb to it. You know, or his marriage falls apart and it really doesn't register on your radar. You know, and I'm not going to go into detail here because of time, but I have a good friend who himself was going through some things around the time that my own trials began, and I just didn't think about it. And to this day, he feels hurt and our relationship really isn't the same. And it wasn't personal. I just literally did not think about it. You know, and that doesn't absolve me as a friend for neglecting him and not calling him. Like, he just wanted me to call him. You know, but I was just so consumed and my hands were so full with trying to survive in my own situation. I just was not thinking about anybody else's. You know, suffering has a way of creating this kind of mirror interlined cocoon, you know, that isolates us off from the rest of the world. And it's very common, just like Job is acknowledging here, that you just simply don't know what's going on around you. It just really doesn't register. It doesn't carry any weight. You're just totally wrapped up in trying to survive. So I just want to make two really practical observations here at this point before we go any further. The first one is that people will experience this when they're suffering. And it can be almost impossible for them to see beyond their own circumstances when they're going through that. You know, and it's at that time, you know, you can look back on how people handled you when you were going through that, and you're kind of wistful about it, and it just kind of hurts and it stings a little bit. Well, don't do the things that bothered you when you were going through that. You know, don't be too quick to judge. Just remember how much pressure they're under and give them a little bit of grace and give them room, not physically, but in your mind. You know, I really have to work hard at that point to remember to be sympathetic about what people are experiencing. Well, I also need, as we saw in one of our earlier messages, you know, on Job's friends before they fell from intelligence, I also need to remember to be a presence in those people's lives. You know, nothing feels worse than to walking into church and just feeling like nobody knows what you're going through. They just don't notice you. You know, we've got to kind of wedge our way into people's lives. You know, like we talked about with Job's friends, just be a presence. Don't try to fix them, but just try to love and serve and give without any strings attached. You know, keep them involved in the real world. But the second thing is that I really need to remember that that is going to be the temptation in my own trials, to turn in on myself and to let the world fall by the wayside unwittingly. You know, and that's completely understandable, but it is a temptation, and it can be the door, like we've mentioned, to all kinds of sins and wrong responses, like bitterness or anger or self-centeredness or self-righteousness or entitlement or even apostasy, even just falling away from the faith altogether. You know, so in my trials, I have to remember to keep trusting God and to keep loving people. And here I just have a whole bunch of really practical things, not in any particular order. You know, don't neglect the assembly. Force feed myself the Word of God if necessary. Work extra hard to find things in the preaching to cling to and to be encouraged by. Stay connected to God's people. They're not my enemies. They're my brothers and sisters. They were purchased by Jesus, and they are precious to Him. And they were given to me by Him for my help and my benefit. And stay involved in the lives of other people. You know, pray for them, think about them, call them, sympathize with them. Do the things for them that you need people to do for you when you're in those circumstances. Okay, moving on. So where, in the shroud of all this darkness, are these so-called glimmers of faith that we've been hearing so much about now for the last 1.5 messages? Because if you remember, the whole premise of the book of Job is that he does, in fact, have faith, right? That's kind of one of the points of tension. And it's not just that his faith is real, but that it's remarkable. That just hasn't been proved yet. That's what we're in the middle of discovering. Does Job trust God for nothing, right? It's just like Satan so accusingly said, you know, just take all that Job has and strike the man himself and he'll curse you to your face. And the meaning of which necessarily is that if Job falls away in view of his sufferings, all these things happen to him and he stops trusting God, he never actually had what? Faith. You know? If Job has the creation stripped away from him and he turns away from the Creator in bitter, faithless rejection, his faith was actually in the creation and not in the Creator. You know, what's actually under the surface? That's the question. Is that external piety the fruit of something genuine in Job's heart? Or is it just a veneer? You know, like a soap bubble, a little bit of nothing with a shiny film on it. Well, what is going on here is exactly the dynamic that James tells us about in James 1:3. Job does have faith, and it is your faith that is being tested. That is what is on trial. And the purpose, as James says there, is in order to cultivate your perseverance, which, ironically enough, is exactly what James says that Job had. Job demonstrated his perseverance. James says in James 5:11, you've heard about Job's perseverance. And so, it is precisely at this point that we would see what we might expect to see from somebody who trusts God, which is evidences of those faith, of that faith, right? Flickers of the very thing that's being tested and shrouded underneath all the darkness. So where is it at? Well, the first of these flickers of faith, these glimmers of faith, is that Job has left all things to trust God. Though he slay me, I will yet... Remember, what does he say? Though he slay me, I will yet trust him, Job says, right? That's Job chapter 13, verse 15. Turn over there to Job 13. Now, this is actually not the anthem of piety that it sounds like when you state it in isolation. So look at verse 12 of chapter 13. And Job is angrily responding to his friend Zophar, and he says this, verse 12, "Your maxims are proverbs of ashes, and your defenses are defenses of clay. Let me have silence, and I will speak, and let come on me what may." In other words, you don't know what you're talking about, Zophar, so shut your mouth and listen to real wisdom. And I don't care what happens to me as a result of what I'm about to say. That's what he's just said, right? Well, look now at verse 14. "Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand?" In other words, who in his right mind would let his mouth cash a check like this that he clearly can't cash? You know, if I weren't righteous, why would I defend myself, Zophar? Why would I defend myself like this? And then verse 15, "Even though God slays me, I will yet hope in him. And yet I will argue my ways to his face." In other words, I am going to continue to trust God even when he unjustly crushes me like he's doing right now. That's the degree of my righteousness, Zophar. I trust God so much that I'm going to keep doing it no matter how bad he mistreats me. You know, it's that same self-righteousness that we keep seeing from Job on the one hand, and that same misrepresentation of God that we keep seeing on the other. And yet, there is something true and good in this statement that we should not miss. No matter how severe things get for Job, where else can he go? Right? I mean, as unjust as he thinks God is treating him, as disregarding God is of Job's service to him and faithfulness to him, God alone has the words of eternal life. You know, he's the living God. He's creator of heaven and earth. Job has said that much over and over and over. Where else could Job possibly go? Believers can and do fall into the sin of getting angry at God. But even behind the husk of confusion and frustration, and sometimes right in the very center of it, like we see here with Job, is this kernel of genuine faith. I'm not going anywhere else, God. Even if you crush me, I'm not going anywhere else. Number two, Job's confidence is ultimately in God, who forgives sin and who will resurrect his own from the dead to eternal life in his presence. Listen to Job chapter 14. Don't turn there. I just want you to listen to this. This is chapter 14, verses 13 through 17. And I want to read this to you from the NIV, which does a better job, in my view, of bringing out the future aspect of the language in these verses. Okay? So don't read. Just listen. This is Job chapter 14. Verses 13 through 17. And the point that we're making again here, of course, is that Job trusts God, who forgives sin and who resurrects his own from the dead to eternal life with him. And here's what Job says, speaking to God. "If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me until your anger has passed. If only you would set a time and then remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag, and you will cover over my sin. You know, Job is looking ahead with the same eyes of faith that Paul had in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, where just before Paul's own execution, Paul writes this, "Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing." You know, Job's faith is future-oriented, like John Piper talks about. And while not having access to the full picture as an Old Covenant saint, Job loves God's appearing. That's what he's looking forward to. And that's particularly incredible when you consider that Job almost certainly did not have any Bible because none had been written at that point. So where his knowledge comes from, we probably don't know. And yet, there is an incredible perceptiveness in Job's faithful eyes to have such a thorough eschatology, a theology of last things, right? To see what Job is seeing by faith. You know, Job is able to look past the darkness of his suffering to the glories on the other side, just like Jesus did on the cross, right? He scorned its shame, it says, joyfully looking to our redemption on the other side of it. Much like that, Job is doing the same thing. He's seeing the glories on the other side of his darkness. And he's saying with confidence, God will forgive all my sin. He'll long for me, his creation, and he'll call me out of the grave to be in his presence forever. And it's incredible that Job is saying this. You know, unbelievers do not do this. Resurrection? That's not even on their radar. You know, that one's not even in their Christianese dictionary alongside blessing and heaven and, you know, saved and all these other things. You know, seeing the light and all those kinds of terms. Now, heaven, now you're talking, you know. Of course, they love heaven. You know, it's just like the buggy with all these extra springs that I'm enjoying right now, but just so much better. And the best part is that we'll see all those familiar faces in that sweet by and by. But heaven for Job is not about Job. And it's not even about seeing his kids again. That's not where he's looking forward in the future with confidence to. He's looking forward to it. To eternal fellowship with God himself. And it's theologically thorough enough, or biblical enough, if we could put it that way, to include a category for something like resurrection from the dead. Job is a man who trusts God, and you can see his faith at work in the hope out of which he's talking, because unbelievers don't talk like this in the middle of the storm. This is not where their hope is at. They just fall away. Like Satan says Job would do, right? And you and I have both seen them. I mean, we're not making this up. They just stop following because of the hardship. You know, they turn away and they're embittered and disillusioned. They just want you to leave them alone. Eternal life is not a hope for them. It's a joke and a fairy tale. And it's a point of exasperation, and they don't want to hear about it. Well, Job has his eyes fixed on a future eternity with God. Well, thirdly and lastly, Job sees his need of Jesus. And that is something that only believers see. You know, isn't that the difference between you and your unsaved loved ones? You know you need Jesus. You know that he's the only one who has died instead of you to take away all of your sin, and that he's the only one who's able to make you right with God. You know that, and you love him because he first loved you, right? But them, your unsaved loved ones, they're good. Hey, you know, some people need that religious crutch. You know, I don't. I'm just not one of those people. I'm pretty independent. Plus, I'm basically a good person and I've done more good than bad. So, you know, God, whoever that turns out to be, he'll just let me in at the end. They don't need Jesus at all. Right? But once again, and incredibly, probably without any scripture at all, this faithful man, Job, has a view of God, deficient and skewed as he is at certain points, that is big enough and accurate enough to see his need for the Savior. Turn back to Job chapter 9. And let me once again, as I do every single week, grab a tissue. Job chapter 9, and look down at verse 32. For he, that is God, is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There's no arbiter, there's no mediator between us, who might lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him. Listen to the words of G. Campbell Morgan on this passage. Here's what G. Campbell Morgan says. This cry reveals Job's apprehension of the only way by which a man could have dealings with God. It was a cry born of both a consciousness of the appalling greatness and majesty of God, and of his own comparative littleness. Job says, "There's no one who can stand between us. Me to God, and God to me, interpreting us to each other. There's no one to lay his hand on us both." This was the cry of a man who knew God and was overwhelmed by a sense of his greatness. But consider the apostolic word concerning Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man. That is the gospel in brief. That is Christianity fundamentally. Said Job, there is no mediator. The answer is, there is one mediator. Was God angry with Job? You know, had God left Job? Job had no idea. And he assumed God wasn't listening to him. But if only Job had somebody who was an equal to God, who could plead Job's case before God, someone that God would listen to, you know, somebody whose merits could gain Job a standing before God, somebody who had the esteem of God, somebody whose person was weighty enough to have God's ear. You know, somebody who quite literally could take God's punishment off of Job so that Job wouldn't have to be afraid of him anymore. You know, that's exactly what Job said in verse 34, which we just read, right? If only there were someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. And then I would speak up before him without fear. And isn't that exactly what Jesus has done? Right? He's borne the wrath that you and I deserved, like we sing about. You know? But on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And now, as a result, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, boldly speaking before God, asking for mercy and requesting help and obtaining it in our time of need, like Hebrews says. That's what Job is longing for. That's what he's asking for. And that's what we have. Job ultimately understood that there was a gap between he and God. And again, it is incredible, especially in view of the real possibility that Job had no scripture, that he sensed his need of this mediator, you know, what Hebrews calls a high priest. And the author of Hebrews goes on to say that Old Testament saints, such as Job is, they never received the things that were promised. They only saw them from a distance. But in Jesus, we have what Job needed and desperately cried out for. You know, Jesus lays a hand on God and a hand on us, and he mediates between us, bringing both sides together. And he's removed God's rod from us by taking it upon himself in our stead. And his person is weighty enough to have God's ear when he intercedes for us, which he always lives to do, as Hebrews says. Job saw by faith that he needed a mediator, and Jesus is that mediator. Well, Job is barely treading water, and he still has a long ways to go. But in the midst of the darkness, we see these tremendous glimpses of genuine faith that Job had, that righteousness that God himself commended from the outset. Right? We see glimpses of that. Genuine faith that in the eyes of God is more precious than gold, which is refined by fire, as Peter says. Right? So what do we say in conclusion to that? Well, there is both an encouragement and a warning for us in this. Number one, the encouragement is that genuine faith perseveres, even through the darkest circumstances. Right? Like we said last week, Jesus won't break a bruised reed. He doesn't snuff out smoldering wicks. He doesn't do that. He preserves them and binds them up. He preserves those that are his because we are, as we've been learning on Sundays, his. You know, we're a gift from the Father to the Son. We're in his hand and no one can snatch us out. None of our salvation is up to us, which is entirely the reason why it's secure. God secures it and God sustains it. Job is not safe because Job is strong. Job is weak. That's all that we've seen from the beginning. But Job is kept by the power of God through faith, as Peter tells us. You know, if it's ultimately up to me, then it is ultimately up to me. But it's not. You know, salvation is of the Lord, as the psalmist says. Or as J. Gresham Machen's mother used to tell him, which I've quoted before because it's such a formative thought in my own understanding of the gospel, Christ has firmer hold on us than we have on him. Genuine faith perseveres even through the darkest times. It keeps trusting God. The hearts of true believers won't be found empty when Satan rips back the curtains because they belong to God. You know, I don't know anything that's more encouraging than that. Some people actually find that insulting, that God takes the responsibility of maintaining salvation, securing or maintaining it out of their hands. But I don't know what could be more encouraging, especially when I see my own weakness. We belong to him. He's charged himself to maintain us. But there is also a warning here, and that is, ironically enough, that genuine faith perseveres even through the darkest circumstances. That's both the hope and the warning, the encouragement and the warning. Genuine faith perseveres. It keeps going. That's how you know it's real. Very explicitly, that is the key issue that hangs in the balance in the book of Job. You know, does he trust God for nothing? We keep bringing that up. But that's exactly what's at stake. Will true faith be revealed in Job's heart when everything's ripped out from underneath of him? Or will it be found that there's nothing there? That Job's so-called faith isn't faith at all? You know, the whole point is so explicitly clear that it is difficult to overstate. If Job does not keep believing, he is not a believer. If he walks away from God, he does not believe in God. This is precisely what Satan is getting at. He's not righteous at all, God. It's fake. You know, take away all his stuff and see for yourself. The entire book of Job just falls apart and becomes completely incoherent if Job can turn away from God and yet still be a believer. You know, the plot of the story, as it were, just evaporates. It's difficult to say this clearly enough. True faith is lasting faith. You know, I actually have about a half a dozen passages here that I wanted to look at, but I'm just going to read one. So turn with me one last time, once again, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and we will end right here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and look down at verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, what? If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. If you do not persevere, you are not a believer. If someone is out there right now who is not persevering, they are not a believer. By definition, believers believe. Yes, we should be encouraged by the faith of Job. You know, it should encourage us that believers can be like Job. And we are, and far less, incredibly immature, but still true servants of the Master. You know, it's been said that the weaknesses of the great saints are more encouraging than their strengths. And I think that that's true. It lets me know that they're made of the same stuff that I am. We should be encouraged by Job's faith and by the fact that he can be immature and still be servants of the Master. And yes, we should learn to recognize signs of grace in people's lives and just be effusive with praising that when we see them faltering. Like the author of Hebrews says, I'm confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. Just don't give up. You know, keep serving God. He's not unjust. He's not going to forget your service. That's Hebrews chapter 6. Just keep going. Like he says, I'm confident of what I've seen in you. You know, we should learn to recognize signs of grace in people's lives, and we should really be effusive in encouraging that. My old pastor used to say, speak to the light. Speak to the light in people's lives. You know, you see somebody faltering, you don't crush them and say, well, you're not a believer. You know, Jesus doesn't snuff out a smoldering wick. What should I do? Lord, I don't know. I mean, I don't know what I'm seeing here. Are they turning away from you? They're pretty angry and embittered. Hey, we've been serving for years together, haven't we? I mean, I've seen you love and give to the people of God. I've seen you follow the Lord. Keep it up, you know? Like you do with a spark, right? Fan the flame. That's what Jesus does. And we should learn to recognize signs of grace in people's lives and be effusive about encouraging them in that. But we really need to soberly consider the reality that the only true faith is lasting faith. True faith may falter, but it doesn't fall. And if it fails, it's not real. In God's own words, as we just read, if you belong to Christ, if indeed you hold firm to the end. And if you don't, you don't belong to Christ. And so what does that do? It gives me grounds and a kind of sober motivation to do what Paul says, which is examine myself and not take it for granted that everything that's going on in my heart and mind is right. You know, I have to watch myself when I feel myself going in ways that the Bible says I shouldn't go. And I also am equipped by that to deal with other people accurately and biblically instead of holding their hand all the way to hell. You should consider that you have never trusted God in the first place. Maybe your problem is that you need to be saved and that God has never opened your eyes. Maybe you've never actually trusted Jesus. Maybe you should consider that. Genuine faith perseveres, even through the darkest circumstances. And that is both an encouragement for us and a warning for us. All right, so I've gone long, just like I said that I would.
Yeah, but I'm drinking it in.
Well, that's actually all I have. So, you know, and like I said, I don't have any questions. I'm prepared to wrap it up and pray if that's what we need to do. But we're open for discussion.
You know, one of the things that's impressed me working with the Indians now for almost 12 years is that I see these traditions that have come through generation after generation after generation. They tell of the Great Flood. Okay? The Great Famine.
Right.
All of this, and you look at it, and it goes right along with biblical times.
Yeah.
So I look at Job and say, how did he get to know God as well as he does?
Yeah.
It had to be started with Abraham.
Yeah.
And passed from generation to generation to generation.
Yeah.
So I'm looking at a parallel here, a comparison. Because if I see, you know, and I've read books as well as talked to some of the Indians.
Yeah.
And even young people that are 10, 12, 13, they know these things that they've been passed down.
Because
they take time to, and that's obviously what happened to Job, he got enough to know that he could have this personal relationship with God.
Yeah.
I think Mr. Lloyd once had a lesson on people getting angry with God and falling away. That was foreign to me because I talked with him about that and I said, I may be angry with the situation that I'm dealing with.
Yeah, which Job is.
I don't get angry with God.
Yeah. I think that might be you getting off on a technicality there. I think, you know, I mean, I'm still angry with his providence, directly or indirectly. I'm still angry with his work, you know. I can chop that up however I want, you know.
But in that case, is that real faith when people get angry? We have to examine ourselves.
Yeah.
Because we don't know if it's real faith or we are just pretending.
Yeah.
And I think when people fall, you know, and how many pastors failed to, you know, and we cannot judge if they were saved or not saved, but do they really have faith?
Yeah.
Or, I don't know.
Yeah. You know? We can't know. I think that that's the key thing, it seems to me, over the years. Like, we can't know what's in other people's hearts. But I think the Bible kind of tells us over and over and over again to be able to recognize what the Bible calls the fruits of the Spirit. Right? I mean, an apple tree grows what? You can't, you can't stop it and you can't change it. It's what it does by nature of what it is. You know, and I just find it so interesting that the entire New Testament compares, the fruits of genuine faith to fruit, you know. And I think that equips us to be able to encourage each other and minister to each other correctly, you know. But we can't know. But we can say, hey, look, what I'm seeing in your life, it concerns me. Or I can say, I've seen you all these years, you know. I've watched you. I'm confident that you belong to Jesus. Just continue. You know, it gives me a whole range of dealing with people, I think, the way God deals with us. You know. And it does give me, I think, guardrails in my own life. Like, and we can't doubt our salvation. You know, I mean, I'm not encouraging us at all to doubt our salvation. I think that if we couldn't have assurance to know that we belong to the Lord, it would all just kind of be a big joke, and we'd just be like everybody else. Well, hopefully you've done more good than bad, you know, and it turns out good in the end. But we do need to examine ourselves, especially when we see things in our life that are just in direct opposition to God's word, and we're kind of okay with that. Like, that's a bad sign, you know. Yeah.
Because we are so maybe self-righteous, you know. That I'm okay.
Yeah.
I'm okay with
that. Nobody's perfect.
Nobody's perfect. Yeah. I have my salvation.
Yeah.
And I'm saved.
Yeah.
But like you said, it's fruits.
Yeah.
That is showing.
Yeah. I mean, what if I'm at work every day and, man, that secretary, you know, she's cute. I don't want anything with her. I just like kind of joking with her at the water fountain, you know, like they say. that is when I need to watch what is going on in my heart, right? And cut it off. And it is the same exact thing with our faith. I see things in me. I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I can't just take it for granted that everything in me is okay. You know? I mean, when I see things that aren't right, I have to say, okay, all right. I need to take warning here and I need to do something about this. But that's what believers do. They hate sin. They fight sin. You know?
I was reading David, you know, when he sinned with Bathsheba.
Yeah.
He could run, but he didn't.
Yeah.
He stayed.
Yeah.
Know? And he was a man of God.
He
know?
Was.
But,
yeah.
But when you see that, you better run.
Yeah.
Because if you don't run.
Yeah.
That's what gives birth to sin.
Yep.
That's the thing.
And at some point, you know, at some point you got to, you know, David's got to turn from that. If he, you know, people fail in gross ways. I just am not, you know, I know enough of myself to not really be surprised at anything that I see anybody doing, you know. But, I mean, we're capable of some gross things, but true faith perseveres. The righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises again, right? Like Proverbs says. It's an encouragement and a warning. Jesus is going to keep me through the darkness. I better watch my own heart because out of it flow the issues of life. You know?